Right? And always feel like the evening service is a bit abbreviated just because there's a little less going on. But really and truly, when you examine it, it's just the reading of the psalm in the morning time and less than a second song that's not sang before the sermon. But it always does in my mind. It feels like it's a bit abbreviated. I feel like we're rushing to it, amen, and we just don't want to rush through it. That's one thing we don't want to do. We want to make sure that the Lord has the time that He's allotted for us. You know, many churches aren't meeting in the evening times anymore across the world. Third world countries they are, they're meeting all day long, but in the United Kingdom and the USA, many evening services are done away with. And you say, well, why are they doing that? There's a multitude of reasons why many of them do it. Most of it is because people just don't come back to church, just to be honest with you. And they want to just alleviate those things. And by God's grace, we're going to continue to have evening services as long as the Lord will allow us to do so. And I always think it's always a blessing to me. Lee Robertson always said that it takes three to thrive. And it's three services a week to thrive, amen. And but we have a Sunday school class over in the States as well, which we don't have here. So I guess that would work in for us. But we have a Bible study on Wednesday morning. And looking back over the past nearly a year now, Denise and I was talking on the way into church this morning that 1 year ago today, she and I and a group of friends of ours were covered in red clay mud in a race, amen, and that we had ran on the Saturday before moving over here, or the Saturday before getting on the ship to come to the United Kingdom. So what a blessing that was. So just in a couple days here, we'll hit our one-year anniversary from departing the land and sailing on the seas and landing in the United Kingdom on the 4th of November. And then the 5th was our first service, amen? And very exciting times. But it is good to be here tonight. It's good to have our final October Sunday evening service. So therefore, we will be partaking in the Lord's table tonight. But I do have a message, and I believe God has laid on my heart, that I want to preach this evening, and ties well into what we show in the Lord's table. So instead of going to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 tonight, I'm going to ask you to turn, if you will, to the second letter that he writes, 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 this evening. When you get there, I'm going to ask you to kindly stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians in chapter 11 tonight. I want to speak on the topic this evening of the danger of another gospel. The danger of another gospel. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Begin with me in your hearts and your minds in verse 1. 2 Corinthians in chapter 11. The Apostle Paul says here, by the inspiration of God, "Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him." Father, we do thank you, dear Lord, for all that you've done. Pray that you'd mightily and wonderfully bless your message tonight, Lord, to the hearts and minds of all the hearers. Dear God, open up our understanding this evening of the vile dangers of changing anything in the gospel, as the Lord's table is a reminder for us that we will ceremoniously show the Lord's death until He comes, and that is part of the gospel, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the ransom, the atoned for our sins, dear God. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that we would listen intently, that we, Father, would hear from you, that we'd hear from on high, that you draw us closer unto thee, dear Lord, that we would be better Christians, that we live a life closer to you. But, Father, as we would go out and be a witness to the lost and dying in this dark and dreadful world, Lord, that we would remain steadfast on the pure gospel that you have given us, that we find within the Scriptures, Lord. In Jesus' name we ask all of these things tonight. Amen and amen. Jesus Christ tonight, beloved, just to be a bit blunt and a bit frank, if you will, Jesus Christ is simple. Amen. Salvation is simple. Salvation, being born again of the blood of Christ tonight, being eternally saved, is believing the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ by repentance through faith. It is the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God that brings about an open sign of contrition in a soul's life so that a man, a woman, a child may receive the greatest gift ever given unto this world. So salvation is simple tonight. A child can understand salvation. Billions of children have understood salvation. But things that are simple do not always equate or are not always synonymous with things of ease. Why should we expect salvation to be easy? Why should we expect something so great, so precious, so beautiful, so costly be looked upon in the world today so flippantly? So often people spend multiple hours involved in things of the world. The days that we live in today, we find that people will spend hours on end in other aspects of their life, and I'm not going to go through the list. I mean, the list is what it is, but think of the hours that we spend doing, say, four or five other things. And yet the same people will spend but mere moments, but mere minutes in prayer to the Almighty God that spoke everything into existence. And they claim they're saved. And they claim that's how they got saved. Now, I realize wholeheartedly tonight that the simplicity of Christ. I understand how simple salvation is, and I am not, never will be one that would confuse or make complex that which Christ has made simple, and that is eternal salvation. The Bible says, Romans chapter 10, verse 13, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Guess what whosoever is? That means whosoever. Amen? Not a chosen few on the right hand side of the church. Not a chosen few down in the street in the lower village. Not a couple people on the high street and not 10 people on low street. But whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's that simple tonight, my friend. A person comes to me and says, I want to be saved. You get saved, amen. If you want to be saved, if there's something drawing you, if there's a need and you're broken in your heart, knowing that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, that you know you're in need of salvation, there is no reason whatsoever that a person can't be saved because it is much more simpler, if you will, than you may think it is. Salvation is simple. Can I get an amen, at least in your heart, amen? Give me a head nod. There you are. Salvation's simple. But it wasn't easy to get, was it? Our world today is converted simple with ease. The Bible warns about those that are at ease. The Bible speaks of Moab. Moab is a country that was produced off an incestual relationship between Lot and his daughters. He was drunken and his daughters procreated with him and brought forth two children, Ammon and Moab, when Lot and his two daughters, the only ones left in his family after the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain, and they were holed up in a cave that was his end state, if you will, and they got their father drunk, and they obviously, you know, they procreated with him, and it produced two children, Ammon and Moab. And Ammon and Moab were enemies of Israel from the day that they were created. From the day that the nation was developed, they became enemies of Israel. Amen. Moab is a picture of the flesh. When you look at Israel's travel through the wilderness, God led them out of the picture of the world, which is Egypt. And they went unto Moab, and you find out the curse that occurred there in Moab, the picture of the flesh. And then obviously the end state of Israel until 1948, in 606 BC, was that of Babylon, which is a picture of Satan. And those are the three entities that we deal with today, the world, the flesh, and Satan in this life. Now I'm saying all that to say this. The Bible curses Moab. It says, woe unto Moab, because they're at ease. Amen. God speaks against things that are at ease, but He does not speak against things that are simple. So many people today, they take the gospel and they will pervert the gospel, and they take the gospel and they say, well, 1, 2, 3, repeat after me, you're done, you get a stamp of approval. And the problem with that today is thousands upon thousands upon thousands of souls are placing their eternal security in something that they really don't even know what they did, and the Holy Spirit of God was not involved with it. And we call that a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me profession, but they enter right back into the same lifestyle. Now, I'm not going to preach the message on the four soils right now of the sowing of the seed of the Word of God, but you probably know the story quite well. But when that one seed is sown amongst the thorns, listen, it receives it, and the thorns grow up and they choke, and the Word of God has none effect. But there's another seed that is sown amongst the dry ground, amongst the earth where there's not much dirt. It's amongst the stones, amongst the rocks. And what happens is it receives it. It likes what it hears. But it doesn't get enough root. And so for a short period of time, they're able to go to church and maybe pass some tracts out. But then when persecution from the world comes because you're now naming the name of Christ, even though you don't possess Christ, the Bible says they fall away. And it was a false profession. My friend, that's the dangers of believing another gospel today. When's the last time, my friend, that you considered the severity of salvation? I would ask yourself that, and you say, well, preacher, are you trying to convict us today? I'm not trying to do anything other than just spark your thought this evening on that which Christ has done for us, the great cost of His life, the great and powerful cross of Calvary where He suffered and died and bled for our sins. Just trying to spark some thought and ask you, when is the last time you consider the severity of salvation? When is the last time that you truly realize what it took for us to be saved and born again? When was the last time you considered what it means to be saved? My children were saved at a young age, and one of the greatest dangers that they're going to experience, if they haven't already experienced, is losing what it felt like that night when they realized they were destined for a devil's hell. And that's one of the dangers of early childhood salvations. Yes, many of them, and if not most of them, are true. They're sincere. It's great. It's wonderful. They get saved. And when they do get saved, it can save them from a temporal life of sin down the road and the decreased amount of baggage that they'll have to deal with as an adult. And those are blessed things. But one of the dangers that you have is that they forget what it was like in the night they begin to weep and cry to be saved from a devil's hell. I was saved at the age of 19 and remember the moment as if it was yesterday. I remember what it was like when the convicting Holy Spirit of God rested upon my heart, convicted me of not only who I was, but where I was going and what I had done and what Christ had done for me. I knew that had I died at any moment at that time, I'd split hell wide open. You don't hear that preached much in the pulpits anymore. You don't hear hell preached very often, but what's quite funny is you don't hear the Bible preached quite often, amen, in the pulpits today. And the reason those two coincide is because Jesus Christ preached more on hell than He ever did heaven. But the last time we considered, my friend, the severity of our salvation, what it cost. When's the last time we thought about it? It is said that Christ died for sin and believers die to sin, yet unbelievers die in sin. Can I tell you tonight that salvation is more than a batted eye? Can I tell you tonight that salvation is more than just a stop over at the altar? Can I tell you tonight that salvation is more than just a silent, quick, little prayer? Now, your salvation may have happened in seconds. You may have bowed your heart and asked Christ into your life and He saved you that quick. That's how it happens. I don't take that away. But it's got to be from the heart. Can I say this to you tonight by point number one, that salvation, beloved, is passing from death, number one, unto life. Look there in verse 3 with me in our text verse. He says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Jesus Christ suffered and died for us. He went through what He went through, going to the cross, going to the scourging, going to the judgment hall, going to the from Pilate to Herod, and Herod back to Pilate. The things that He suffered, the shame, the mockery, the platted thorns upon His brow, was no easy task. And when a soul gets saved, and I mean truly born again of the blood of Christ, when a soul gets saved, it begins with conviction. Now, I hear people today that they say, well, I don't know where conviction is in the Bible, and I understand what they mean by that, because you're not going to find necessarily that terminology utilized in this way. But it begins with conviction, because the Holy Spirit of God moves on to a person. A burning desire develops inside of their heart. That which of guilt and desperation of release, seeking to be set free. You say, preacher, does it happen for months? Does it happen for weeks? Does it happen for days? Does it happen for hours? Does it happen for minutes? It happens for all of those things. Amen. Does it happen once, twice, three times? Who knows? I believe in that way. Many are different. For me, I can go back over a span of a couple of years where God had sent somebody into my life that I knew I needed to make a difference and make a change. I can remember that quite fairly. But I also know inside of my heart and my mind that the day that I did get saved, the day that Pastor Ellis was witnessing to me, telling me of my sins, sharing me with the Word of God, had I not received Him then, I believe it would have been my last chance. What's that called, preacher? It's called conviction, amen. You can call it what you want to. Conviction lines up because I'm going to use three C's. Amen. Conviction leads to contrition. Contrition is the state of feeling remorseful or penitent, which brings about a conversion. A conversion is exactly what it is, both soul, spirit, and body itself. The inward man is seen on the outward man. That is a converted life. We hear these cliches today that there are so many people inside of the world today. They're in the church on Sunday, but they're out of the will of God on Monday. We call them closet Christians. We call them camouflage Christians. Some of them call them Monday morning atheists. I preached a message prior to moving over here. You guys, I think, heard it on sermon audio, called Practical Atheism. Where the Christian, where the Bible believer actually becomes, practically speaking, an atheist in society. When true conversion comes into your heart, conversion of our heart and our mind, we read Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 this morning, when we have the renewing of our mind, the transforming of our mind by the renewing of our mind, when we're transformed into what Jesus Christ would have us to be, when we're transformed into the image of the Son of God, it happens by the renewing of the mind through the Word of God. That's a conversion, my friend. There's so many souls today that will buy into another gospel. They'll repeat a few words and without even consideration, without any tears, without any troubleness, without any treading on the waters of fear, say a prayer and believe another gospel. People will choose Christ today, much like they choose their wardrobe. As a matter of fact, some people today will reach a point in some churches today and under some doctrines today that they'll spend more time picking out their clothes than they did praying for the preaching of the Word of God. I've heard men boast of how many souls were saved during an invitation. Yet the invitation would not outlast a three-verse hymn. What has changed in the world today? You see, I ask myself this question as I begin to approach this topic. Salvation. Salvation is being moved from death to life. When a prisoner on death row is convicted of a murderous crime, and when the day of his execution arrives and he walks down that dreadful and dark hallway to the mechanism that is going to end his life in this world and usher him into the next, there's a phrase that is being used, that is used by all that walk with him. And it's a dead man walking. Although we were all dead men, dead women, and dead children walking. until Christ moved in. We went from death to life. Do you realize that tonight? If I was to ask you how thankful, how grateful you would have been if you came down with terminal cancer right now and someone were to walk through the back doors into the sanctuary and present you with a vial and say, all you have to do is take this vial here and it will rid your body of all the cancer that you've been dealing with. And you took that medicine and it healed you. How grateful would you be? I'd be grateful. Personally, I'd be very grateful. Yet we have a Savior that loved us enough who didn't have to die for us. As a matter of fact, He didn't have to do anything for us. We chose to be who we were. God the Father sent His only begotten Son so that He could take us from a place of death and bring us unto life. When's the last time you thought of your salvation in that magnitude? When's the last time that you considered your salvation under those terms? That we were dead men and women and children walking. But we went from death to life. I think of a man by the name of Jeremiah Lamphere. He took up an appointment of a city missionary in downtown New York, and at 12 noon, the 23rd of September, 1857, the door was open, and the faithful Lamphere took his seat to await the response of an invitation given. 5 minutes went by as he had invited everybody to come to this place to pray and pray for salvation, to pray for revival in the city. No one appeared. Missionary paced back and forth in conflict and fear, and his faith began to fume. And 10 minutes later, and still no one came. 15 minutes passed, Lamphere was left alone. 25 minutes, 30 minutes, and then finally at 12:30 p.m. on that day, a step was heard on the stairs. And the first person appeared in that little building, and then another, and then another, and then another. Until 6 people were present and the prayer meeting began. On the following Wednesday, on the 7th of October, the same year, there was 40 people there praying for revival in the city of New York. And thus, in the first week of October 1857, it was decided to hold that meeting daily instead of weekly. And within 6 months, 10,000 businessmen were gathered daily for prayer in New York. And within 2 years, there were 1 million converts in one of the largest cities of the world. Churches are added all over America as a result of one man having faith enough to pray and invite a group of people to come and do the same. I think of these events that we talk about, the 1857 movement there in New York, the 1859 revival both here and overseas. We hear about the 1904 revival, obviously through the valleys of Wales, and we look back at the 18th century revival under Howell Harris, right through these very valleys, right where we're standing tonight. We don't hear much about revivals like that anymore, do we? But we can. You say, how, preacher? I believe when a body of believers, I believe in all of my heart tonight, when we truly realize what Jesus Christ has done for us personally, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, it doesn't matter how many, 50 people, 60 people, if we were to realize in our heart that we have gone from death unto life, I believe we'll find that a change can be made in the lives of others. The severity of salvation today, of going from death to life, yes, simple. I don't believe it's an easy task. It wasn't easy for Christ to pay for it. But how did we get to the point today to where we've overlooked the severity of our own salvation? Can I share this with you tonight and move quickly forward? We've arrived by way of a list is the problem today. Look in verse 4 with me and notice this, where the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "Therefore, if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Now, here's what I want you to understand. We're living in a world today that has formulated a list, if you will, to equate for a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you examine that list, you discover that it's only mental decisions. It's only a mental tick list, if you will. And it's not a conversion, because it's not the gospel being preached, but rather just a tick list to be preached. Yet we live in a world where 67% of all humans since AD 30 have never heard of the name of Jesus Christ. You say, how in the world is that possible? Because we've developed a list for people. We've taken out a list and we've given them this, and we said, well, this is what you got to do. You've got to do this, 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 and this. And once you do this, once you wear that, once you go here, once you get your 2 hours in on a Sunday and your hour in on a Monday, once you get that done, you're all good. You don't find that in Scripture. Guys, we didn't go from death into a list. We went from death into a life. In the day when the old man of God preached the old book of God, you found that people got saved and born again. We're sitting here tonight and we say, well, preacher, all of us are saved. What can we do? What can one person do? What can two people do? We can go and do the same thing. Amen. Preach the gospel. Get away from a list. And lastly, we need to get back to the Lord. Verse 2 tells me this, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." He says, "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." Friend, we must get back to the cross of Calvary. We must get back to the preaching and teaching of the cross of Christ. We must get back to preaching of the pure gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. Eternal salvation that is eternally sealed. You don't get it today, lose it tomorrow. Jesus Christ said, "And I, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." How many of us believe that tonight? We must preach the gospel. You say, "Well, preacher, I'm not called to preach." You may not be called to preach, but we're all called to witness. We're all called to be a living testimony. We're all called to somehow, some way, daily make a difference in the lives of others, even if it be just by sharing a kind word of the Word of God, or sharing a resemblance of the Lord Jesus Christ, passing a gospel tract out, whatever it may be, something to bring revival back to a land. Leonard Ravenhill said that revival is an invasion of God by the Spirit, meaning the Holy Spirit. When true revival visits, my friend, a soul, lives are changed. Not only a changed life, but a changed community. Not only a changed community, but a changed village. Not only a changed village, but a changed town, and a changed city, and a changed county. My friend, I believe that when true revival happens, it can change an entire country. We sit back and we've listened to the naysayers, and we've listened to those that are just perpetually negative about everything, critical about everything, and, well, God's not going to do nothing there, and, oh, I'm uncomfortable and I'm miserable. In my soul, I get so tired of hearing it from people. I get tired of hearing how they're just miserable in this life. When Jesus Christ stepped out off the eternal throne of God, and took off the robes of His kingship, and wrapped on the robes of flesh, and lived down here for 33 and a half years, and suffered a shameful and painful death, just so you and I could be saved. And we're going to complain about stuff? We're going to nag about things? We're going to be looked at by the... And you say, "Well, they don't see me." Yeah, they do. Amen? The world's going to look at us and say, "Man, I don't want what they have." You ever seen somebody that comes down the road, they're coming down the street, and they're just coughing and hacking and coughing and hacking into their hand, and all this and that, they're just sick, and then they stick their hand out to shake your hand? You say, "Preacher, what do you say?" You go, "Hey, I'll pass. I put my hand in my pocket. Amen. You say, that's rude. No, it's not. I'm cheerful about it. Amen. But I don't want the germs. You don't want what they have, do you? Nobody wants to sit on a plane with somebody hacking and coughing. You don't want to do that. And when we call ourselves Bible believers and Christians today, and we believe in the Word of God, and we believe to be saved and born again in the blood of Christ, and we go into the world and we're just complaining about things, the world doesn't want that. The world has plenty to complain about today. We got to get away from a list because we've been changed from death to life, and we need to get back to the Lord, my friend. And understand, as Christ said, if I be lifted up, He'll draw all men unto Him. It's a simple thought tonight. It's a simple thought of the work of the cross of Calvary. It's a wondrous work of His death. It's a beautiful work of His burial. It's a greater work of His resurrection. I believe tonight that as we show the Lord's death till He comes, that we need to remember what it cost Christ for us to be saved. The cross reveals the necessity of sin's payment. You say, preacher, was the cross, was it pretty? It wasn't pretty at all. The cross was cruel. The cross was despised. The Bible says that Jesus Christ, that His visage was so marred, it was unrecognizable. I don't know if it's true or not. It may be a bit of speculation, but I believe one of the reasons that Pilate put the sign above the cross, it was fulfillment of prophecy written in three different languages, the King of the Jews, we understand that. But I believe He put it up there to signify to the world who it was. Our Lord and Savior is stripped of His clothing, as given by prophecy in Psalm 22. We find that they cast lots for His raiment. Our Lord and Savior was beaten with a rod. He was punched with an open fist. He had a crown of thorns plaited on His head. He was denied and rejected by His own people. He was scourged. The word scourge simply means to pull apart. And as that scourge, as we would call a cat of nine tails today, was laid upon His back, it pulled and flayed open the flesh, exposing the bones of our Lord and Savior. Most men who were examined by scourging never lived for its completion because the pain was so agonizing. The crossbeam was placed upon His shoulders, and when Simon the Cyrenian was compelled to carry the cross there with Christ, as he made his way up to a place called Golgotha, a place of the skull. One time in the Bible it's called Calvary. We know it as Mount Moriah before Jerusalem was ever born, the place where Abraham took his son Isaac to sacrifice him. And Abraham said unto the young child that night, he said, son, the Lord will provide Himself a lamb. And he did so by typology as the ram walked up the other side of the hill, caught in the thicket, and the sacrifice was made. But centuries later, the Lord provided Himself a lamb to pay for the sin of the world. Just as John the Baptist announced as Jesus Christ came, he said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. It was Jesus Christ on that fateful day that was led to the Calvary. He was led to the cross that day to pay the price for you and I. And we live in a world today that has fallen prey to another gospel, another spirit, the seeking of signs and wonders, the doctrine of the loss of salvation. We live in a world today that teaches if you don't have some type of evidentiary sign, be it that of tongues or healing or whatever, that you, if you don't have that, there's no evidence of salvation. We live in a world today that has bought into another gospel. And beloved, can I tell you this, according to the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, that the gospel is simply this. It is believing on the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is the gospel simple? Absolutely it is. Is the gospel easy? No. It wasn't easy. It wasn't easy for Christ to perform. And it wasn't easy for us to get. But I thank God tonight that it was simple for us to receive. So, beloved, as we go into the Lord's table tonight, I'm not going to ask you to go through all the things that you've done in your past. I'm not going to do that. What I'm going to ask you to do tonight is to go back to that moment you received Christ as your Savior. And think on how near you were to Him that time. Think about how dear it was to you when Jesus Christ moved in. Think on how special when you realize the severity of your salvation. Some of you may have wept. Some of you may have not said a word. But go back to that moment tonight and evaluate your life this evening and ask yourself, do I still feel the same way? Have I forgotten the joy of salvation that Christ has given? Or have I believed another gospel? Father, I pray as we go into our Lord's table tonight, I ask you to please work your mighty work in our life. Lord, I do love you and I thank you, Father. I thank you for keeping clear thoughts tonight on my eternal salvation. I thank you for eternal security in my heart tonight. My prayer would be this evening that each and every soul that is here tonight would evaluate their life with you. Help them go back to the moment, dear Lord, when they believed on Jesus Christ for eternal salvation, when they asked forgiveness of those sins, and when you moved in. Let us this evening, as we partake in the Lord's table, let us do so worthily. Let us do so tonight, showing the Lord's death until He comes. We'll ask this tonight in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.